All right, so take your Bibles this evening, turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. And I want to speak to us tonight, kind of teach through the Bible on a subject that that when I think about, it helps me as a Christian, and I pray that it would help you as a Christian also. And then I want to do a Bible study on this subject, present labor and future rewards, a study of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I want us to look at this subject, and as Christians, this should be something that is often in the forefront of our minds. And this should be something that is not something that we don't think about very much. In fact, this should be a very important thing that we not just think about daily, but oftentimes throughout the day. So we're going to look at this subject this evening, and I pray that you'll be helped by it. Let's all stand, please, for the reverence of the reading of the Word of God. Romans chapter 14, and we're just going to read verses 10 through 12. The Bible says this: "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this evening you've given us, Lord. Thank you for this time, Lord, that we can gather around your word and hear its principles taught. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us tonight, Lord, as we approach this all-important subject, God, that it would just not just be just another service, but something that we could take and apply to our lives. And, Lord, help us to live better for you afterwards than we did before. And, Lord, I just want to thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think as Christians, this subject as a judgment seat of Christ, I'm afraid if we would really grasp what this means, it truly would affect the way we live. I have no doubt about that. And I know sometimes we get caught up in the busyness of life. We get into our routines and into our schedules. But it's important that we understand that what we're going to look at tonight, that this, folks, is a true occurrence. It's going to happen. Notice how imperative the verse was in Romans. What it said here, it says, "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Shall give account of himself to God. I don't know about you, but that's sobering to me. I mean, when I think about that, I mean, I'm already ashamed of things that, you know, that maybe I should be better at in my life. And so we're going to study this out tonight, and I pray it'll be a help to you. The first thing we want to look at about this is right off the bat, we want to understand this. That working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Okay, now I know we all know that, but let's just make that plain and clear. Okay, that working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. Romans 4:5 says, "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." I don't see how this works, crowd. I mean, how do you deny a verse like that? I mean, that just is as plain as it gets right there. "But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Well, what's the converse of that? So I guess if you do work, guess what? For your faith, it's not counted for righteousness. Amen? So let's understand that working for Christ has nothing to do with salvation. The judgment seat is not for us to be judged for our sin. Okay, let's understand that. The judgment seat is not for us to be judged for our sin. Praise God, Christ was already judged for that sin on Calvary. Amen? And hey, that's worth shouting about right there. Amen? That'll put a balance in your step. And folks, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Praise God for that. Our past sins, our present sins, our future sins, were all judged on Christ on Calvary. And one of these days when we stand before God and face this judgment seat, God's not going to look at us and say, "Okay, let's go back through now and let's start talking about all the sins in your life, all the things you've done that you shouldn't have done." No, God's going to say, "What sins? All I see is the blood of Christ in your account." Amen for that. So let's understand that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The first judgment of sin was a judgment on Christ. God judged him because of our sins. He met the penalty for every one of them, past, present, and future. He died for the sins of all men, from Adam to those who are yet unborn. Our Savior was even judged for the sin nature we inherit from Adam. And when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, that one is regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit and made a child of God and delivered from the judgment against sin. Praise the Lord for that. And according to Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." Amen. And so praise the Lord for that. So the judgment seat is a place not of condemnation, but a place of commendation where God rewards Christians according to their works. That's what the judgment seat's all about. Not condemnation, but commendation for those who have spent their lives working for Christ. There is a contrast in Scripture between salvation and rewards that are earned. And I want to give you a few of these tonight, okay? Salvation is offered to the whole world. Hebrews 2:9 says that by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And anyone can receive salvation. Anyone. When Christ died, that included everybody. And so that's who salvation covers. However, rewards are only for those who accept God's invitation of salvation. God does not reward lost people. That's not who He rewards. And you know what? There's some good lost people out there. In fact, sad to say, I know some lost people who act better than some Christians do. Sad to say, ashamed to those who are the elect of God. But the fact of it is, come reward day, come judgment seat of Christ, there aren't going to be no lost people there. Rewards are going to be given to God's children. So salvation is offered to the whole world, but rewards are only for those who accept God's invitation of salvation. Next is this. Salvation is the believer's present possession. Now folks, understand something. When you got saved, you're not going to get eternal life when you die. When you got saved, you got eternal life right then. Amen? 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Hey, that's in the present tense. Now are we the sons of God? That's not future tense. That's present tense. Now are we the sons of God? You don't get eternal life the day you get saved, but when you get saved, you don't get eternal life the day you die, you get it the day you get saved. Praise the Lord for that. However, rewards are to be given to His children at His coming. Okay, now God does reward us some on this earth, but those aren't the true rewards. Those aren't the heavenly rewards. Hey, I'm glad God's good to us down here, aren't you? I mean, I'm glad for His mercy, and we're going to look at that tonight. But the true heavenly rewards will be given to us one of these days at the judgment seat of Christ. Revelation 22:12 says, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be." Now notice what God says there. He says, when I'm coming, I'm bringing rewards with me. And they're going to be according to how your works were. That's what He says. According to His work shall be. Now notice God didn't say according to your intentions. That's not what God said. According to your thoughts. No, according to His work shall be. Alright? So, salvation is the believer's present possession. However, rewards are our future possession. Okay? Salvation is a free gift. We already established that. Ephesians 2:8. But by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. However, rewards are based upon our works. Now understand something. We'll say this once again to be very emphatic about it. But we don't work to be saved. But once we are saved, God commands us to work. We don't work to be saved, but once we are saved, it is a true picture that we are saved. Okay? 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth." You know, I like that there. "Neither is he that planteth anything, nor he that watereth anything." If you'll keep that kind of attitude, then God just might be able to bless us. Amen? If we'll keep that kind of attitude. And remember something, we're nothing, folks. We're nothing without the grace of God. Let me say that again. We're nothing. Amen. We're nothing. And that's exactly what he said here. "But God that giveth the increase. Now he that plants and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according," notice the phrase here, "to his own labor." So salvation is a free gift. However, rewards are based upon our works. Okay? Salvation is an assured possession. Once you got it, folks, praise God, you got it. Amen. You can't lose it. John 10:27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. You know, once again, I just don't understand these people who say, you know, that you can lose your salvation. You know what? To say that is blasphemous. You know why it's blasphemous? Because God says right here, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So what you're saying when you're saying you can lose your salvation is that you're bigger and badder than God. And you can take something that God's already given you. Well, I'm sorry, but to me that's blasphemous. Okay? But notice here, salvation is an assured possession. Now, of course, their big beef with us is that we believe, you know, this is what they say. In fact, I heard one the other day say to one of our teenagers on soul winning, one of the teenagers came back and told me that they told him this. Well, you just believe that once they go and saved because now you can just go out and live how you want. Well, you know, I'm not saying there's not some Christians who may do that, but as a general rule, hey folks, I don't know about you, but when I try to do what I want, the Holy Spirit smites my heart, and I can't even live with myself. And that's an evidence of salvation. Okay, now I understand we can quench the Spirit. I understand those kind of things. But for the most part, hey, we're new creatures, amen? And the old things are passed away, all things are become new. That's an evidence of salvation there, okay? So salvation is an assured possession. However, now we need to understand this here. Reward may be lost. Now you can't lose your salvation, but you can lose rewards. Let me read you a verse here. 2 John 1:8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. A full reward. What's he talking about there? Well, I believe certain people start out on the right path. And for a while they do what's right. But then somewhere along the line, they get deceived by the devil, they make wrong choices, maybe they don't have a lot of character, and they start making wrong decisions that take them out of God's will for their life. Well, all those things they previously did, I believe from Scripture, you know what? When they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, if they don't reconcile, if they don't get things right, then guess what? They're going to lose reward. Now they're not going to go to hell, praise God, but they're going to lose reward. And the Bible clearly teaches that, all right? So, salvation is assured possession, reward may be lost. Next, salvation is the same for everyone. Romans 3:22 says this, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. There's no difference. Hey, we say it a lot, the ground's level with the cross. Praise the Lord for that. I mean, hey, it doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have. When it comes to being saved, there's only one way to heaven. And we're all in the same boat as far as how we get saved. Salvation is the same for everyone. However, rewards will differ. Rewards are going to differ. Rewards are given on the basis of man's faithfulness as a servant of his Lord. Thus, there are different degrees of rewards. Different degrees. Once again, we read it a while ago. Revelation 22:12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Different degrees of rewards. Okay? Next, mercy is for all who believe. Romans 9:15 says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. You know what God's saying here? Look, I'm going to have mercy on people who want to receive my mercy. He says that. I will have mercy upon them who will have mercy. Yeah, but notice what he says here. So then it is not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Basically, he's saying here, look, you can work all you want, but your works aren't going to cause you to give me my mercy. That's given by, because of my principles of what Christ did, that's freely given. But on the other hand, as awards are concerned, we run to obtain them. Notice, isn't that interesting here? He said that in Romans 9 where he says, nor of him that runneth. But yet, what's he saying in 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25? Notice what he says here. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Same word. Now God's saying, look, you don't run to get the salvation. But once you get it, you better run to obtain the prize. Verse 25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. So for what Paul's telling us here, we should run, we should strive to receive that incorruptible crown, that eternal reward. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, let's get into this thing about the judgment seat of Christ. I want to lay that little foundation there, lay that little groundwork so we understand. When we're talking about the judgment seat, okay, it's a matter of based upon the way we've worked for Christ. That's what the judgment seat's about. Take your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Man, I know when you're listening out there, you don't think it goes by that fast, but when you're up here preaching, man, that clock is your worst enemy. Amen. That thing just flies by. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's read verses 6 through 10. The Bible says this. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Well, Brother Ron no longer can relate to this verse. Amen. Because he's not at home in his body. Praise the Lord that He's there, and I can't wait to get there and see him one of these days. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. For we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Any amen from that one? Amen? Yes, sir. Wherefore we labor. Now notice here, wherefore we labor. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. That's very much in context with what we read back in Romans there. Okay? But notice what he says there. For we must, once again, there's the imperative statement. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done. Hath done. Understand that. It's based upon what you have done. Okay? Whether it be good or bad. So let me give you some principles about the judgment seat of Christ. Number one is this. Every Christian must appear before this judgment. Every Christian must appear. There is no bye. It's not like football season where every team gets a bye. Guess what? There's no bye for Christians when it comes to disappointment with God. We all must appear. Every Christian must appear before this judgment. Okay, we've already established it's not a judgment for sin, but rather a judgment for reward, whether we will lose rewards or gain rewards. Whether we will lose or gain them. We will, and you know what's interesting about this appointment, folks, is that we will keep this appointment by ourselves. This is a single appointment with God. Hey, when a pastor stands before the judgment seat of Christ, congregation is not going to be standing beside him. Now, as a pastor, he will have to give an account how he was the shepherd, how he was a steward of what God gave him. But the congregation is not going to be there. Hey, that's why we need to get behind what our pastor preaches and understand something. He preaches at what he does because he understands this verse. And he's going to have to give account one of these days. And you know what? You or I aren't going to be there when he stands to give an account for God. So understand something. That's why a preacher preaches to what he does. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. But you know what also, as Christians, we better live our lives the way we should. Because guess what? Not only are we not going to meet the preacher, or we're not going to be with him, he ain't going to be with us either. Hey, husbands, wife isn't going to be there judgment day. Hey, wife, hubby ain't going to be there to stand with you judgment day. Hey, children, mom and dad aren't going to be there with you judgment day. You will have to stand before God on your own, and as the Bible says, give account according to your works. So every Christian must appear before this judgment. Number two is this. Jesus Christ will be the judge. Jesus Christ will be the judge. John 5:22 says this. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. Now right now, the Father is sitting on his throne in heaven. But one of these days, when it's come time to judge, the Son will sit on the judgment throne. And we must give an account of ourselves to Jesus Christ. Folks, is it not only fitting that the one who gave himself for us and shed his blood and bought us should be the one that gets to judge our works? I mean, is that not only fitting? I mean, after all, we are his possession, are we not? He has every right to judge us. He bought us. We belong to him. He will have every right to look at us with those eyes of fire and require of us our stewardship. Every right, because he bought us. He paid the price. I like in Revelation chapter 5 and 6 where it's talking about who could open the book and no name was found anywhere, not in heaven, not in the earth. except here steps in the Lamb that was slain. And he alone was worthy to open the book. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. And he alone is worthy to be the judge. Amen. Number three, the time of this judgment will take place after the rapture of the church. Okay, let's compare some scripture with scripture here, and I can prove this to you. Go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Read to you a verse here. This is Jesus Christ talking here to his disciples. And he says this, "And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed," notice here this phrase, "at the resurrection of the just." Okay, he's talking about a day of recompense. And he says this is going to happen at the resurrection of the just. Alright, now we looked at that scripture. Let's go to another familiar passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's turn there real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Remember that phrase, "at the resurrection of the just." Let's read two verses here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Famous verses, of course, concerning the rapture of the church, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." Okay? Let me make this comparison here based on those two verses. The resurrection of the just found in Luke 14:14, and the rapture of the church occur at the same time. Okay, we understand according to Scripture, at the rapture, the Bible says, who's going to go first? The dead in Christ will rise first. Now, I'm glad God says they're going to go first, because if we're even going to have time to do it, which I don't know if we will, but I mean, could you imagine seeing all these graves pop open and all these the dead in Christ go? I mean, that's going to be amazing to see if we even have enough time to see it. I don't know. I don't know if we can see anything in the twinkle of an eye or not, okay? But regardless, hey, the dead in Christ are going to go first. "Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." So the resurrection of the just and the rapture occur at the same time. Okay? Also, if we go look in Revelation chapter 4, let's turn there real quick. Revelation chapter 4. And of course, we know that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible, but the principle does. Rapture means a calling away. And chapter 4, verse 1 is a picture of the rapture of the church. Okay? And we find here, let's read the first three verses. Revelation 4, 1 through 3 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, the door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me," once again, likening to the rapture, a trumpet, the trump's going to sound, "which said, come up hither. Come up hither." Praise the Lord for that. That's what we're waiting on. That's the call as Christians we're waiting on. "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold," now notice what he sees here. As soon as he went to heaven, okay, as a picture of the rapture, notice what he sees first of all. "A throne was set in heaven, and one that sat on the throne. And he that was set was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, and the sight likened to an emerald." And we understand the rainbow here is not a picture of judgment. It's a picture of God's favor. Okay, remember when during the flood, what did God send as a picture of his favor to man? He sent a rainbow, okay? This is a picture of the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And immediately when John went to heaven, that's the scene that he saw. Okay? So, we understand that the judgment seat of Christ will take place after the rapture of the church. That's why it's important, folks, that we understand something. Once we're out of here, whether it's death, whether it's rapture, that's it. No more chance. No more opportunity. That's why we better be doing what we should be doing now. Because Jesus Christ said, if I remember his words correctly, he said, "No man knoweth the hour, no man knoweth the day." So that means it could happen any time. And we understand that. We say we understand that. But I'm afraid sometimes the way we live our lives don't reflect that. Shame on me. Shame on all of us. And, you know, I don't know about you, but even my best days seem to be times where I still don't live the way I should. But that's not an excuse for us not to be trying to do what God wants us to do. Even though we have this body of flesh, sometimes we want to use that as a cop-out. Well, you know, I'm just human. Well, yeah, we are, but we also are supposed to be filled with the Spirit, and we're also supposed to do the work God calls us to do. And that excuse isn't going to hold water one of these days when you stand before God, amen? So understand something, that this is going to happen right after the rapture of the church. That's when the judgment seat of Christ will occur. Okay? Well, let's do a little bit of review real quick of what we learned so far. We said, number one, that every Christian must appear before this judgment. Number two, Jesus Christ will be the judge. Number three, the time of this judgment will take place after the rapture of the church. Number four is this. The place of judgment will, of course, be in heaven. Okay? Sometimes you may have heard it referred to. You hear a preacher say this. I think Brother Mattingly said it the other night. He called it the Bema. The Bema judgment. That word Bema was used, we don't hear that word much used today, but that word means a court of review. Okay? Sometimes it was used to mean a court of justice, but it was also implied to mean a place where athletes received trophies for victories won. Back in the day, of course, during the times of the Grecians and all the games and things of that sort, when they won, they came before the Bema. And it was a place to where they were rewarded for the race that they had run. Now, you understand the parallels here? I mean, when God listed our lives as Christians, all these things parallel here. Run the race, okay, so that you can receive the reward. And this judgment will take place in heaven. While the tribulation period is going on down here on earth, we'll stand before God, and we'll be there for the judgment seat of Christ and the marriage supper of the Lamb. All right, now. All that, I've just got a few minutes left here. I'm going to take the next few minutes, and I want to focus in on this right here. Why is this judgment seat necessary? Why is it necessary? Now I want to focus in on this because this right here is where it starts getting practical. Amen? And I believe preaching should be practical so that we can apply it to our lives. Why is the judgment seat necessary? All right? The judgment seat is necessary for various reasons, but number one is this. So that the record can be set straight. So that the record can be set straight. You know what? This was true in the life of Christ. You know, when Christ died, He died in the eyes of the world as a traitor to His country and as a blasphemer. When He died, that's why, I mean, those are accused of treason. Of claiming to be the king of the Jews. As treason. And when He died, in a lot of men's eyes, that's how He died. But when God raised Christ from the dead, God did so to show the world that He was pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. And Christ Himself was raised so that the world would know that, hey, you know what? It doesn't matter what the world may thought about Christ. In all reality, God was pleased with what His Son did, the resurrection. Amen? Now, you know what? That's why also the judgment seat must happen. Because God needs to set the record straight in some areas. Okay? We think of Stephen, for example. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. You go back and read Stephen's last sermon. Man, that guy, the Holy Spirit was just pouring out of him. But he was considered an imposter and a blasphemer, and he was stoned to death by his own people. He died as the reputation of being at least to the mass majority of folks, as a blasphemer. Paul also was persecuted and hunted down as though he was not fit to even live on earth. Everywhere he went, he was hunted and persecuted. And Paul also, as he died as a heretic. They cut off his head. Treason against his country, Rome. And he died as a heretic. But you know what, folks? Think also of all the martyrs down through the ages that died. Think of all those who were burned at the stake. Why were they burned at the stake? Because they were heretics. Well, that's what the world said. But in true reality, they were the birth of our Christian heritage. But you know what? That's why one of these days, Jesus Christ is going to set the record straight. And that's why one of the reasons we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. What about today? All the stinking bickering and fighting going on amongst Christians, amongst different churches. Folks, I mean, that's discouraging. I mean, Brother Mattingly made reference to it the other night. We not only get accused of, you know, shooting our wounded, but like he said, sometimes we shoot our living. I mean, right now, if you wanted to, I mean, you could easily figure out and hear all kinds of preachers across the country slamming different other preachers. I'm not talking about for heresy. I'm talking about because they just don't like them. Writing articles against them in these quote Christian papers, preaching sermons about them. Now, folks, let me say, that's not what God intended for us to be. I mean, hey, there's a reason that sign out there says independent. You know what? It's no other church's business what our pastor does here. And you know what? It's not our business what another pastor does. We're independent churches. And you know what? There's too much junk, too much fighting, too much bickering going on. Well, you know what? Christ is going to set the record straight one of these days. That's part of the reason for the judgment seat. So Christ can set the record straight. All this stuff, one of these days, will be taken care of by Christ. All right? So why is it necessary so the record can be set straight? Number two is this. To stimulate Christians to be faithful while on earth. To stimulate Christians to be faithful while on earth. Hey, if there was no such thing as the judgment seat of Christ, why are we doing what we're doing? Why? If there's no judgment seat of Christ. Okay? You know what? You know what helps motivate us? It'd be because we know that we're going to have to stand and give an account of one of these days. Let me prove that to you from Scripture. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 says this, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season." Now why did he do that? Because verse 26, "Esteeming approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Hey, Moses in the Old Testament understood something, that one of these days there's going to be a reward day coming on. He understood that. Now, he may not have understood it completely the way we do, since we have the whole prophecy of God now. But hey, he Moses knew something, that, you know what, we're going to have to give an account one of these days. A recompense day is coming. And because of that, that's the reason it says here. That's why he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. That's why he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I mean, hey, you understand? Moses was in line to probably be the next Pharaoh of Egypt. He turned his back on all of that. Why? Because of the recompense of the reward. And that motivated him to do what he should have done. And just like Moses, Paul also was moved to action to the faithfulness by the same truth. 2 Corinthians 5:9, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." Why? Why do we labor? Because of verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us may receive those things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Notice what he said here. Hey, you know, why do we do what we do? Why do we persuade men? Because of the terror of the Lord and because judgment seat of Christ. We're all going to have to give an account. And that motivated Paul for service. You know, I bet if there was no judgment seat of Christ, I bet Paul probably after the first time he got a rock thrown at him, probably wouldn't have gone back up. Or maybe the first time he got beat with rods and all those perils he suffered, you know, peril in this, peril in that, I bet there probably would have been no peril if there wasn't a judgment seat of Christ to live for. But Paul understood that, and that motivated him to carry on this earth for Christ. It is right and proper that the believer should govern his present life in the light of future rewards. They should motivate us for a better service and better quality of service. There's nothing wrong with using that as a motivation. Now, that shouldn't be our only motivation, but there's nothing wrong with using that for motivation. I mean, hey, how many times have we heard it? Okay? Live? Probably one of the things I remember the most from Pastor Ross was, "Live with one eye on the judgment." I'll never forget that, Pastor. You know why? Because we're all going to stand before him one of these days. So, why is the judgment seat necessary? So that the record can be set straight. So that Christians can be stimulated to be faithful on earth. Also is this. So that God can reward his children. The whole idea of life and becoming a parent came from God himself. Okay? God's the one that set this thing up as families and things like that. Where do you think the desire came from to want to reward your kids when, you know, just reward them for anything, but especially when they do good? I mean, don't you all as parents have that desire? I mean, let me ask you this. Would you rather be beating your kid or buying them an ice cream cone? Okay? I mean, you know, we would rather reward our kids. Where do you think that desire came from? You know what? God would rather reward his kids than he would have to chastise them. But you know what? God understands something. That most times, without the chastisement, there probably isn't going to be no rewards. God understands that. You know? But you know what the reward is based upon, folks? And with our children and also with us as God's children, the reward is based upon obedience. That's what it's based upon. Hey, if your kids obey, there's no need to spank them, is there? Why do we spank them? To teach them to obey. Why does God have to spank us? To teach us to obey. Why does he even want to spank us? So that we'll do right, so that we can get a reward. That's why. Okay? So the judgment seat is for God to reward His children. Matthew 6:19. We heard this the other night, last Wednesday night. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where the thieves do not break through nor steal. Now you know what? It's our choice how we decide to live our lives in this earth. God gave us that choice, okay? And He said, you can do it how you want to do it. Within certain parameters, I'm not going to necessarily make you do anything. Now, if we truly are God's child, God will discipline us, and if we don't straighten up, He'll take us out of here. He told us that in His Word. But pretty much, God allows us to live our life how we want to live it. That's our choice. Hey, if you don't want to lay up rewards in heaven, it's your choice. I mean, hey, if you don't want to apply what Pastor Ross preached last Wednesday night, and you know, you want to keep, you know, doing your own thing and hoarding and not laying up treasures in heaven, that's your choice. Nobody's going to come and make you do it. Okay? But here's the thing. Judgment Day is coming. Judgment Day is coming. And, hey, God's going to reward His children one of these days. And He's not going to reward those who did not obey Him on earth. So understand something, folks. That reward is based upon obedience. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, let's turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I love this passage. This speaks so much of a good example for us to see what this judgment is going to be like. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 11 through 15. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now notice what it says here in verse 12. Now if any man is built upon this foundation. Now I want you to understand something here. Once again, this speaks of work apart from salvation. Because it says, first of all, the foundation is laid. Okay? Jesus Christ is that foundation. Alright? We have nothing to do with the laying of the foundation. Okay? Except accepting it. That's it. Once He laid the foundation, He's got it laid. Once the foundation's laid, that's where we come into play. Because notice what He says here. Now if any man build upon this foundation. What foundation? The foundation of Jesus Christ. Speaking of salvation by grace through faith. Okay? Here's how you're going to build. You got some choices how you're going to build. Okay? Just like out in the building out there, we had some choices how we were going to build. Okay? We could have put up a metal building. We could have put up a different kind of outside vinyl siding building. We had choices how we were going to build. What materials we were going to use. Well, you know what? So is our lives as Christians. God gives us a choice with what materials we're going to build with. Notice what they are here. Gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, those are and those all represent something. I don't have time to teach all that tonight, but those all do represent something. Okay, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. What day? The judgment day. Because it shall be revealed by what? Fire. What's that speaking of? That's speaking of the judging eyes of Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation, what did John say his eyes were as? A flame of fire. It's speaking of judgment there. Okay? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So guess what? All your work's going to be tried. It don't matter what material you use, your material's going to have to go through the fire. Now, it don't take a rocket scientist to figure something out. That, you know what? Wood, hay, or stubble, they're all very combustible. You don't believe that? Take some gasoline and throw it on one of these walls. Very combustible. Okay? But notice what the other products were to build with. The other materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. What's that speak of? That speaks of coming through the refiner's fire. That's what that's speaking of there. Verse 14. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall what? Receive a reward. So according to this passage of Scripture, your rewards are going to be based upon what building materials you used. Whether you use gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble. And may I say this, most Christians today are building with wood, hay, and stubble. Hey, when we hoard things and don't give them to God, guess what we've just done? We started throwing up a wall of wood. Hey, when we ignore the Great Commission and never open our mouth for Jesus Christ, well, guess what we've just done? We've just thrown up started building a cottage of hay like a little pig. And guess what? When the big bad wolf comes judgment day, your house is going to blow right down. It's actually going to burn right up. And, you know, that's why God commands us to build upon the right, with the right materials. Now notice here, they're all built upon the same foundation. Speaking of faith here, okay? Salvation. But the materials are different. Verse 15. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of reward. But he himself shall be saved, yet his soul is by fire. Once again, eternal security right there. Okay? Your works may get burned up, but you'll be saved, yet so is by fire. Okay? And so that's what that speaks of there. So, it's our choice how we decide to live our lives on earth. How much of God's commands we choose to obey. So in essence, folks, it's our choice whether or not we receive rewards. Because God didn't camouflage this thing. God didn't camouflage it in the Bible, and we don't just have to hope to get a reward. If we are sincerely living our life for Jesus Christ and build with the right material, and you know whether you are or not. You know what kind of material you're using. And if you are purposely not built with the right material, when the eyes of fire, when the fire comes to try the works, they're going to get burned up. So in essence, we are in control of whether or not we get rewarded or not. Because we have the choice of what materials we use to build with. Now, let me finish it all up by what I call making it practical. Okay? How does this affect my life today? Well, what was the purpose of this message tonight? I'm going to give you three basic things that's the purpose of it. And things you can take home, things you can apply to your life tomorrow. Number one is this. A quote by Pastor Roth, my favorite quote. Live with one eye on the judgment seat. Live with one eye on the judgment seat. Everything we do, everything we say, every thought we think should be done with the realization that one day we must give an account for our works to Jesus Christ. You think about that, that will motivate what you do. You know what? After I prepared this message today and was thinking about that, that kept me from doing some sin this afternoon. I mean, I was tempted to do something today, and you know what? When I was trying to decide, okay, you know, here's a temptation. Immediately, you know what I thought of? Live with one eye on the judgment. And you know what? I'm not super Christian by any means, okay? And don't go talk to my wife, but she would testify that, okay? But listen though, you know what? That motivated me because I knew I was going to have to give an account, and that it actually affected a decision I made today. You know what? That's what the Word of God should do. That's what this principle of the judgment seat of Christ should do for our lives. Think about that, teenager. The next time your mom and dad say to do something, you want to cop an attitude and roll your eyes. Think about, hey, I'm going to have to stand and give an account one of these days. I'm going to have to stand and give an account of how I treated my authority. Hey, adult, think about that. Next time it's soul winning time, and you'd rather do your own thing and stay in bed and sleep or just do whatever you want instead of coming trying to reach some folks for Christ. Think about that. Judgment day's coming. Live with one eye on the judgment. Hey, if that's a motive for doing it, hey, that's better than not doing it at all. That's a good motive for doing it. Amen? So, live with one eye on the judgment seat. Number two, God's purpose for trials on earth, are so that we can earn more rewards in heaven. You ever think about that before? Why do I go through, we want to ask sometimes, why? Well, I'll tell you why sometimes. Because God is trying to purge us so that He can reward us more. Now think about this for a minute. In Paul, in 2 Corinthians, if we went to that chapter, it would tell about all the things where Paul talks about some of the things he went through. He suffered a lot. Now folks, listen. He came through that. He was faithful. Remember, I have finished the course. I kept the faith. Now, do you think God's going to not reward him for going through those things? Sure he is. Now, what happened if Paul wouldn't have gone through those things? Well, he would have received reward for that. So sometimes the purpose of trials is so God can purge our lives so that He can give us more rewards. We got to start thinking eternally. I tell my algebra students, think algebraically, okay? When you come to algebra, you got to think algebraically. Whether that's a word or not, I don't know, but I made it up, okay? But you got to think algebra, okay? You got to turn your mind and think like that. Well, you know what we as Christians need to do? We need to think eternally. Think eternally. Understand some things. Hey, maybe I have to face some things down here on this earth. But if it means me getting a greater reward, if it means God being more pleased with me, let's do it. As Christians, we must understand that God's purpose for trials on earth are so that we can earn more rewards in heaven. And last of all, number three is this. God's main requirements for rewards are simply twofold. There's not a huge list. It's not, you know, okay, if you don't, you know, do this and this and this and this and this and this and this, then you're not going to get a reward. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Now, there are different kinds of rewards. But let me show you the characteristics God's looking for to reward His Christians with. Matthew chapter 25. I love this. Once again, we're talking about the parable of the talents here. And I like this parable. I use it a lot to teach our young people some principles. But notice here, and we won't read through the whole thing, but let me read to you verses 19 and 20. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Once again, we see the same kind of buzzwords there. Reckoneth. Cometh. Okay? Speaking of, once again, a picture of Christ coming to reward us. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Verse 20. And so he that hath received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou hast delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. Now, let me ask you this. Was that what the steward was supposed to do? Yes or no? Yes, it was. He was to take what the Lord had given him, be a good steward with it, and double that. Okay? So guess what? He was the type of servant he should have been. He represents the type of Christian who lives their lives the way they should live them. Now notice the Lord's response. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Did you notice the requirements there? Notice the adjectives that the Lord used to describe the servant who did what he was supposed to do. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He didn't say, well done, thou great, mighty, awesome orator who is an awesome servant. Words weren't there. Well done, thou most talented, most wonderful, best good-looking servant. No. What 2 words did he use? Good, faithful. Those are the requirements right there. Good and faithful. You know, remember when Jesus said, he said that, come and take my yoke upon you, for my burden, or for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know what? This thing about, you know, what God's looking for, it really is yoked up with Him a fairly light burden. I mean, I know at times we face things and go through things. I understand that. It is a burden. But notice what the requirements are. Good and faithful. Okay? I believe goodness there speaks of our motive. Good and faithful. He was faithful for the right reasons. You know, there's people who do things as Christians for the absolute wrong reasons. And you know what? Motive is important to God. He makes a lot of mention of motive in His Word about why we do what we do. And that's a whole other message on its own. But I believe that good there speaks of this servant's motive. He was a good servant. His motive was right. And then also faithful. Good and faithful speaks of His consistency. His consistency. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He was a servant. And folks, those are requirements for rewards. Good and faithful servant. Good, let those 3 things be your requirements. Be good, make sure your motive's right. Be faithful, be consistent, and just be a servant. And if you'll do those things, then you can be the Christian God wants you to be. You can build with the right materials. Your works can make it through the fire. Now, you know what? I'm sure all of us are probably going to have some works that are going to burn up. But I don't want all of them to. I mean, there's times in my life where I built with some wood, hay, and stubble. But I want the materials I'm using now to be the gold, silver, and precious stones. I want them things to make it through the fire. I don't know about you, but I want to hear those words, good and faithful servant. But as I said before, folks, that's just not something God just flippantly gives out. You know, God, you know, it's not a lottery system. Okay, if your names are, you know, your last name started with A through F, you get to hear good and faithful servant. No, that ain't the way it's going to be. Every man according to his works. Now, I pray I've been a help to you tonight. And I pray that you would allow this to affect the way that we live. I'm talking about tomorrow. I'm talking about tonight. I'm talking about the way we treat each other tonight. Let's let this affect the way we live. And remember something. Judgment Day coming. Live with one eye on the judgment. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the principles that you taught us. Lord, thank you that, Lord, you do want to reward us. Lord, I don't even understand that, God. We're nothing. But Lord, yet, when we do what you want us to do, Lord, you want to reward us. And God, I want to thank you for that. Lord, that speaks of your mercy, your kindness to us. Thank you, Jesus, for that. Now, God, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, as Christians, to live every day the way we should live. Help us, Lord, to live with one eye on the judgment. Lord, help us when we go through hard times to realize, God, that the purpose of that is to refine us and make us better so we can receive greater rewards. And Lord, help us, Lord, to fulfill the obligations, Lord, of being good, being faithful, and being a servant. And God, I pray that you just help us now. Now bless our few verses of invitation, Lord. If there's folks that need to come, I pray that you'll do a work in our hearts tonight. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.